We're in the middle of a series. We've been talking about this question in Mark 8:29, where Jesus talked to Peter and he said this, "Who do you say that I am?" I think a question all of us better know the answer to in our life. You're going to face it at the door from this life to the next. Who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus to you? Who is he? What does the Bible say he is? But who is he to you, and who is he today to you? I know when you got saved, oh, he was my Savior and everything was great and wonderful. Who is he today for you? Are you so sophisticated you've lost your passion? Are you so sophisticated and grown up that no longer do you get crazy or cry and weep tears before the Lord because you're so excited to be saved? Have we lost some of that? Who is Jesus to us today? We talked about who he is. We talked about that Jesus is the Word. He's the Creator. He's life. He's light. He's grace. He's truth. Last week we talked about that he is salvation. And we realized we don't spell salvation D-O, but D-O-N-E. It's not what you've done, but what he's already done for you that allows you to be saved. You just accept it. You simply accept it. We also talked about how saved is the word sozo, which means to be made whole. We talked about how we're all broken. Remember, we had those eggs. We've all been dropped. We've all been broken somehow. This world is broken, isn't it? Look at it. It's a mess. And it's not going to be solved by a bunch of politicians doing their thing. It's going to be solved by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ doing something in the hearts of men and women that begin to unite the things before the Lord. Not on some crazy cause out here, but under the cause of Jesus Christ. We talked about that, those eggs all busted. I couldn't help but think about that nursery rhyme. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men. What? Couldn't put them together again, right? Because no man, no person, nobody here can really put us together. All of his horses, all of his... I don't know how horses are going to put them. I don't know how a horse and his hooves are going to put an egg back together. Let alone a person. But only God can make us whole. You look for being whole in so many things out there, but only God can make you whole in here, even though there's cracks everywhere out here. Scars in our life and so many things happening to us, but whole on the inside because of what Jesus Christ has done. Amen? Oh, that's enough of that. So let's start on our next section. By the way, if you want any of those messages, you can always go to our app. Go to our app. It's a great thing to download. Living Faith Pullman. If you search that, you'll in the Play Store, you will find our app. Get our app. It'll tell you about all of our messages, about everything. You can learn everything from the app. It'll read the Bible to you. It'll do so much stuff. So anyway, get our app. Let's stand as we read our next section in Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You may be seated. You ever needed help? God's not abandoning you. He's got help for us. That's my first point this morning. Jesus is our high priest. Before I get there, though, Hebrews, we're taking that passage out of Hebrews, and as most of you know that Hebrews, they don't know who wrote Hebrews. It's there's a lot of conjecture about who it was. But I was talking to Aaron, and he said, Sandy Schluter has a thought about Hebrews. She said that Hebrews was written by a woman. Hebrews was written by a woman. I said, why does she think that? And he said, what man on the face of the earth would write such a detailed, comprehensive, and explanatory view of the Old Testament and not try to take credit for it. Who would do that? It's got to be written by a woman. Some guy would have wrote in there, "Thus saith me," and then signed his name in there somewhere. Written by a woman. We're going to talk about our high priest. Jesus is our high priest. Going back to the Old Testament, a picture of a high priest. He wore so many, I'm not trying to get into or we'll be here forever, but he wore this robe. He wore this breastplate with 12 jewels representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He had jewels on both sides of his shoulder. He wore this mitre on the top of his head right here that was made out of gold. He had this turban and he had a mitre right here, and out of gold it was written, "Holiness unto the Lord." And he was of the line of Aaron. Aaron was our first high priest, and of his line were all of the high priests from then on. And he ministered in the tabernacle. Do you have a picture of that? This is pretty hard to see. I don't even know where it is. It's gone. I know, I lost it. Oh, I put it over here. What did I do with it? Oh, there it is. The tabernacle. Here's the outer court here, but here's the holy place. Here's the holy of holies. Here's the Ark of the Covenant. Here's the mercy seat right here. I'm going to describe that a little bit more, but the high priest would go in here. We're going to talk about this Day of Atonement. This place right here, he could only go into one time out of the year on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement. And he would go in there and he'd make sacrifice. I want to talk about that sacrifice, because what's really important about who Jesus is understanding who the high priest was in the Old Testament and what he did. He was of the line of Aaron, of his family line throughout the ages. He's responsible for making all of these offerings and doing all of these sacrifices for the Lord. The Lord established all of these feasts because he wanted us to remember what he did. He knew we'd just soon forget if we didn't have some sort of thing that came back around every year and said, "Hey, remember this. Remember this." We'd have something that we wouldn't forget. As a matter of fact, we're doing communion today. We do it once a month here so that we might remember something. There's a whole idea of communion is to remember what Christ did for us. But he had all these feasts to remember what the Lord had done for them. So one particular feast, the Day of Atonement, part of the feast of the Feast of Tabernacles, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the most solemn holy day of all the Israelite feasts, occurring once a year on the 10th day of Tishri, the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar. This year, in our calendar, it's actually Thursday evening, September 18th, is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. A lot of people like to know, when is the Day of Atonement on the Jewish calendar for us? It's September 18th, starting that evening to the next evening of September 19th. The high priest on this day would go into the Holy of Holies. He would go from out here. One time a year, he would go here beyond this veil. There's a veil right here. He would go in here and he'd pour out some blood on this mercy seat. On this represented, if you will, the presence of God. This was the Ark of the Covenant and his mercy seat. If you can consider a mercy seat, was kind of like his throne where he resided. This was his seat. This is where, and notice what it's called. It's called the mercy seat. This part here, this is the Ark right here. This part right here is the mercy seat. As it was fashioned, it was one piece of gold. All of this from that over to there, up there, all of that was cast as one piece of gold altogether. Placed on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat. Interesting name, isn't it? Mercy seat. God's throne, God's place of dwelling. He dwells here. He's sitting here. And it's a place of mercy. Interesting. It didn't say the judgment seat right here. The mercy seat, where God's mercy would be poured out. It represented the presence of God himself. And he went in one time per year. He couldn't just wander in and wander out of the Holy of Holy place. If they went in there and it wasn't on that day, they'd be struck dead. You could only went in there on that one day out of the year. And he did one thing. He was going to make a sacrifice for all of the sins of the people. Leviticus 16:1-34 is a reference of this Day of Atonement if you want to look it up. But let me just share a couple of things. Before entering the tabernacle, Aaron, or the high priest, was to bathe and put on a special garment. Then sacrifice a bull for a sin offering for himself and his family. The blood of the bull was to be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant on that mercy seat. He'd go in and he'd take the blood and he'd sprinkle it on his finger and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the Ark. Sprinkling this blood. Then Aaron was to bring two goats. Now here's what I want to get into. It's about these two goats is what I'm really trying to drive home this morning. These two goats, they would cast lots to see which goat would be which. Because they're going to do two different things with these two goats. They cast lots, find out which goat is to be which. And it says Aaron was to bring the two goats to be sacrificed because of the sins of the rebellion of the Israelites. And its blood was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant before the mercy seat. He was going to take this one animal, sacrifice this goat, get its blood, bring it into the place, the Holy of Holies, and before that mercy seat, he was going to take what represented the sins of the people, an offering for the sins of the people, and he was going to throw it, if you will, sprinkle it on that mercy seat. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. He would do that once a year. The other goat was used as a scapegoat. Have you ever heard the word scapegoat? Oh, he's a scapegoat. It came from the Bible. It's a scapegoat. A scapegoat. Aaron took the other goat and he would place his hands on the head of the goat and begin to confess the sins of the people upon the head of this goat. One goat he sacrificed, sprinkled before the mercy seat. The other goat he put his hands on his head and he began to talk about all of the sins that the nation had committed against God. Put it all on his head, and then one man was to take the goat and get him lost out in the wilderness someplace. Take him away. The sins that they had confessed, it was kind of like we're putting all the sins here and then we're taking our sins, if you will, trying to get them away from us. And in times after that, I don't know necessarily it's recorded in scripture, but it's recorded it's conjecture, I guess, is that they would take that other one, and they would take it to the top of a high hill, and they'd push it over the hill and have it die. They didn't want that goat with all the sins running around with everybody else. Wanted to make sure he got out of here. Another year, another batch of sins placed upon another animal, thrown out into the wilderness. Another year where we can kind of walk before the Lord with our sins kind of covered. But there's a typology in all of this, especially in these two goats that were used in the Old Testament. The sufficiency and completeness of the sacrifice of Christ is also seen in the two goats. The blood of the first goat was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, ritually appeasing the wrath of God for another year. I'll explain this a little bit later. The second goat removed the sins of the people until the wilderness, where they were to be forgotten. No longer clinging, if you will, to the people, kind of hidden. Sin is both propitiated and expiated. Maybe you've heard those two terms before and wondered, what is propitiation? What's expiation? What do those even have to do with anything? What do those mean in Christianity? They have to do with these two goats and what these two goats represented in our Christian walk and what Christ did to fulfill what happened here. Remember, the high priest is officiating. He's mediating. He was the mediator between the people and God. That's what he was doing. He was saying, hey, God, don't look on their sins. And he was trying to get them cast off. And look, God, on your mercy seat, I'm throwing this blood out. Please, we want to appease you. We're trying to appease your wrath. Because there is a wrath on sin, right? That propitiation, that appeasement, what are we appeasing? We're appeasing the wrath of God on sin. Propitiation is the act of appeasing the wrath of God. That's what goat number one did. It was sacrificed, his blood put on the altar to appease the wrath of God on sin. Now, I understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's done all of those things. But you have to understand that with sin, sin is not conducive to God, all right? God does not like sin. There is a wrath on sin. However, his love for us pushes this sacrifice toward us. Okay? He loved us, so he did something for us. But he also wants us to understand there is a wrath of God on sin. But he's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it. All right? Hey, I love you, so I'm going to deal with that. Hey, I got wrath on your sin. But hey, hold on. I'm going to take care of you. Just hold right there. Don't move. I'm going to do something. I'm going to make something. I'm going to send my son. And he's going to die. And he's going to appease all of that. But you got to understand, it's there. It's there. God's wrath on sin is true. It's real. It's there. But he did something so we wouldn't have to ever experience it. Wow, God so loved the world. And God makes the first move. We weren't going, oh, guys, I'm tired of the wrath. Lord, can you do something? He did it before we even asked. But he's showing us this typology in the Old Testament, what he's going to do in the New Testament. In John 3:36, it says this. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abides on him. It's a reality. It's a true thing. That's why we need to be sharing Christ with people out there. Oh, I'm kind of embarrassed. I don't like, you know, I'm a quiet person. It really embarrasses me to talk about Christ. Well, I'll tell you what. The wrath of God is upon them until they take the substitutionary death of Christ and make it their own. We need to be doing something. I pray that the reality of God's wrath and where they are going would override our embarrassment. To get going and to do something. Revelation, or Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's a real thing, folks. Revelation 16:1, the end of time, guess what's going to happen? He's going to dispense his wrath. And it says it right here. Revelation 16:1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. I'm just saying it's a reality. Sometimes I think we think so simply, oh, Jesus died for me, blah, 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 blah. And don't realize what that means. What it does for you. Clears your debt, causes the wrath of God to go, man, I'm so thankful for what he's done for me. Expiation. This is the second goat. What did he do? Expiation is the act of atoning for sin and removing it from the sinner. That's goat number two. And because of goat number two, because he's removed the sin, number one works really well. Hey, you appeased me because sin has been dealt with. So they work hand in hand, these two aspects. Hands were laid on him and they were sent away. But this is what Christ did for us at Calvary on the cross. Sin is transferred and judged on Jesus Christ. It was judged upon him. God's wrath was put on Jesus. And the transfer of sin went to him, from me to him. And he took it away. It's transferred from me to him. You have to understand, when Christ died on the cross, he took your sins, put them on him, and paid for them as the wrath of God was displayed upon him. Wow. The removal of sin by the second goat was a living parable of the promise that God would remove our transgressions from us. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far He's removed our transgressions from us. If I were to sit here and list all the things I have done in my life, you would not want me as your pastor. They're not good. But He has removed those from me. I don't have to face those every day. I don't have to look at those every day. I don't have to be condemned by those every day. I don't have to... God took them away from me. How? Because He put them on the back of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. I'll tell you what, man. Some of the things I've done, so ashamed of, and the Lord says, I don't remember them. I don't remember them. Some of our friends remember some of the things we did against them, and they have a hard time letting go of them, right? But He lets it go. It's done. First goat, what Christ did, He appeased the wrath of God. Second goat, what Christ did, fulfilling both of these, He took our sins away from us as they died with Him, on Him, on Calvary. Wow, what a God. Both together are achieved eternally by Christ. When He sacrificed Himself on the cross, He appeased God's wrath against sin, taking the wrath upon Himself. In Romans 5:8-9, it says, but God showed His love for us that while we were still sinners, sinning, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Do you understand how powerful that is? We don't get wrath. You just wait till your dad comes home. We don't have to wait. Dad already came home and he said, hey! And he wasn't mad. He wasn't angry. He didn't come home and go, all right, bend over. Whoops, I lost everything here. Everything's coming apart. This is what happens when you get old. Oh, I forgot. That was holding that. So I may be pulling my pants up a few times here. But at least Dad, hey! Oh, it's alive. Wait till Dad comes home. And you're sitting there. And now the devil says, wait till Dad comes home. I go, hurry up and come! Come, Lord Jesus, I can hardly wait for You to get here, because when we reunite, it's not going to be with a belt, man. It's going to be with an embrace, with a love, with a kiss. Wow! There is no wrath. There is no judgment. Man! Do you know what He did for you? It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. And then Hebrews now takes this concept. This lady who wrote Hebrews, she's got all the details down. Okay? Again, this is tongue in cheek, all right? I don't want to get emails going, you said that, blah, blah, blah. I didn't say that. Sandy Schluter, write her. Write Sandy. Sandy Schluter said it. Jesus is likened to our high priest. The priest that was mediating this blood that was going to be poured out, and this lamb, this goat that was going to be sent out. Jesus becomes the one who fulfills that aspect. Not just being the person who mediates it, but by being the one who would be sacrificed for it. How crazy. How crazy is that? God, You're crazy. You're crazy in love with us or something, man, because that's nuts what You did. Jesus is a better high priest, and that's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's about all these better than. He's better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. He's better than this. He's better than that. He's better. He's a better high priest. He did not need to offer sin offering for himself. The high priest went in there, made one offering for himself, and then came back again with everybody else's. He had his own sin to deal with. Jesus didn't have any sin to deal with. He didn't come and make an offering for himself. There was no offering to make. There was no sin in his life. Our sinless sacrifice, right? He did not need to offer it yearly. They did it year after year after year after year after year after year after year. Jesus did it one and for done. One and done. He's the first one and done there was. One and done. Don't have to do it again. Don't have to wait till next year. Don't have to keep a list. Gather them up, gather them up, gather them up, gather them up. Okay, Day of Atonement, give me your list. You wretched people, we're going to get rid of those again this year. We're not grabbing a list. It's like done, done, done. What happened? Okay, I forgive you. Yeah, no, you're done. I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you. Forgive you. You're clean. You're spotless. Go out there. Live. Do it. Oh, you fell in the mud. Oh, come over here. I'll get you cleaned up. Boom. Let's get back out there. Let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. One and done. Not making a sacrifice again and again and again and again and again and again. But one time. A once and for all deal. It paid the penalty for every sin that has been committed or ever will be committed. Already done. All you have to do is accept it. Man. That was the revelation that John the Baptist had. In John 1:29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who... Say it with me. Takes them away. Not cover them. Takes them away. Not cover them. Wow. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. What is? Done. The atonement. The sacrifice for sin is a complete deal. Not, I'll be back next year. Same time, same station. Coming back. Going to do this all over again. Oh boy. One and done. You see, in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats covered sin. In the New Testament, the blood of Jesus conquered sin. Man, he conquered sin in your life. He forgave it all and he said, you know, I'm going to give you a power now. You don't have to go back through that crap again, that stuff again. She heard. So now, with that as a preface, let's get into our scripture. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. He passed through the heavens as he came down to earth as a baby and returned back, passing through heaven again as the sacrificial lamb back to his Father. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That's amazing to me. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Weaknesses here is a Greek word that means feebleness or frailty. We don't have a high priest. You know, I think sometimes the high priest, they were kind of these lofty guys out there. I think it started really wholesome and really wonderful. But I think as time went by, especially as we look at the high priest during Jesus' time, they got a little arrogant, a little like, hi, I'm the high priest, and you guys ain't. So eat my dust. I mean, they weren't like your best friend. Jesus was like everybody's best friend. These high priests were like, what did you guys do? But it says here, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That word sympathize is a Greek word to experience pain jointly or of the same kind, to feel or to suffer with. No other religion does their God come and suffer for them. He wants you to suffer for him. Our God came and suffered for us. And he sympathizes with your weaknesses. Oh man, this is a besetting sin for me. This is really a tough thing. I've just been... He's not pointing his finger. I know. Man, I was down there. I know. That's hard. Man, it was hard when I was down there. You see, Jesus knows your pain firsthand because he experienced it. He was there. He's sympathetic toward us. He knows how you feel. When you're there going, nobody understands me. Nobody knows what it's like. Let me tell you what he does. He knows what it's like because he was here. Oh, but he was all man while he was here. A man full of the Holy Spirit, just like you can be a man or a woman full of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say this, but was in all points tempted as we are. What? Why would he do that? Well, why would he put himself in that situation? Why would he do that? Yet without sin. You see, in every way he was tempted. He was tempted emotionally, physically, mentally. He was tempted with issues of pride, money, popularity, sex. Oh no, he wasn't tempted with... He was a man. He was all male. You don't think that there were just scantily clad women running around there? You don't think he thought, oh, I probably shouldn't look at that. Nope, oh, excuse me. I need to turn away. You don't think that he was tempted sexually? It says in all points, either it's in all points or it's not all points. Because if we can go, oh, he wasn't tempted sensually, he wasn't tempted, so he doesn't understand me. No, he knows all of them. He knows that's hard. Ouch. Man, this is, woo. That devil's really smart, man. He's really tempting. He's really enticing. As a matter of fact, I know what it feels like because when I fasted and I was praying for 40 days and all of a sudden I'm out here and this devil comes and he starts tempting me with food, popularity, all this stuff. And I'm going, oh man, I kind of like some of that. But he didn't. But he knows what it feels like when you're at your weakest and you're getting bombarded with stuff. He knows. He's not pointing his finger at you. Come on. He's saying, I know what it feels like. I know how weak you feel. But remember, when you're weak, then you're strong if you allow me to help you. All points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In every way, in every way. He knows what it feels like to be alone, to be abandoned, to be abused, to be accused, to be rejected, to be tormented, to be misunderstood, to be ridiculed, to be embarrassed. He knows all those feelings. He experienced them. Tempted. In all points tempted, the word tempted, to entice to sin or to trap. I already said the devil was trying to trap him at his weakest point. Doesn't it seem like temptation comes at its weakest point sometimes in our life? The devil's always trying to trap you. Be smart. Be smart. Understand he's trying to entrap you. Be smart. But you know how he dealt with them all, Jesus? Because he knew the Word of God and he recited it back. Why do you think we put an emphasis on the Word of God here? Please read your Bible every day. Please read your Bible. I'm going to give you an app. Get on the app. It'll read it to you. It'll read it to you every day. Do your makeup and put it on there. Drive your car, put it on there. Walk to class, put it on there. Just listen. It takes 10 minutes, 5 minutes. Just put it on. Get the Word of God in you. Know what the Word of God says. But why? Because you're going to need it. Because there's going to be people asking you questions. Well, what do you think about what about blah, blah, blah? You know what the Bible says. We need it, man. We need it more than ever. He was here, tempted, but he never gave in. Been there, didn't do that. I mean, he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Come how to the throne of grace? Well, you're a dirty, rotten, miserable, filthy sinner, and this is the third time you've done that, and all of a sudden, so how are you going to come to his throne? How? Well, you miserable, filthy thing. I mean, geez, if we were to tell everybody else what you did today, you'd be so embarrassed. Now, how are you going to come now? How? But you're really filthy. You miserable people. So how are you going to come?
Holy.
Amen. So do we? Or do we listen to that? I am filthy. I am bad. You know, it's not even worth living anymore. Do we come boldly? Boldly to the throne of grace. Remember I said that throne where he sat was the mercy seat? That throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Boldly means a state of boldness and confidence, sometimes implying intimidating circumstances, meaning I'm coming boldly when I feel very sheepish. I'm coming very strongly when I should be just kind of backwards coming in because I'm just not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. That's his job. Nobody's arguing that point. I'm not worthy. Oh, I'm glad you know it. You're not. But you know what he does in your life? It makes you worthy. You need him. You need him. Amen. You need him. You need him. You need him. You need him. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are or whether you're in sin or not. He says, come boldly, come boldly, come boldly. I wonder what would have happened to Adam if instead when he sinned, he would have just come boldly. Instead, he just sheepishly went off and hid himself. That's what we do when we just kind of just go and I'm just have another beer, just swallow this down. I'm going to smoke another joint. I'm just tired of who I am. I'm just, this is all. And just, we just go and say, whoa, 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 something happened. Hey, hey, I did something. I need you, man. I need your mercy. I need your grace. Can you help me right now? Absolutely, I can. We come running in the midst of your sin. Oh, I shouldn't have done it. I know you shouldn't have done it. We're not talking about it. We're talking about coming boldly. With all your sin draping all over you. Just come! Come! Come, all you are heavy laden. Come! I'm going to help you. I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like. I'm going to help you. I just need you to come boldly. And the enemy will do everything he can to keep you from coming boldly. Since Jesus knows completely what you're going through, he knows exactly how to help you. He knows completely what you're going through, been there, felt that, understand that. He knows exactly how to help you. He wants you to come boldly. Have you ever had a dog, you know, you did something wrong on the rug or this, that, and the other. You just put in the dog and the dog's kind of over there. But dogs have something inside them. They just don't run away. They just kind of keeps kind of coming right back, getting right back. The dog just kind of keeps moving and gets next to you and wags his tail and he's just coming. He's just not going to stay out there. Everything inside of that dog wants to get right back there. That's exactly how we should be with the Lord. I just want to get right back there. A cat? Not so much. Well, I'm independent. I'm an independent thinker. I'm a free thinker. I do my own thing my own way. Yeah. I do it perfect. God wants us, you know, Caleb, the word Caleb means dog-like. He's a man who wholly followed the Lord. I think there's something about this relationship aspect, right? Not just to ask for mercy and grace, but he assures us that he will give it to us. I'm going to give it to you. Mercy, write these down. You probably already know them. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve, because what do you deserve? You deserve death for your sin and wrath from God. That's what you deserve. You're not going to get that, however. Because I'm going to give you mercy. I put that mercy seat out there, so I'm not going to give you what you should get. Thank you for that. That's enough right there. But stop. He's going to go further and receive grace. What's grace? It's getting what you don't deserve. What don't you deserve? You don't deserve favor. You don't deserve forgiveness. You don't deserve freedom. You don't deserve any of that stuff. And what is he going to give you? He's going to give you forgiveness. He's going to give you favor. He's going to give you freedom. That's what he does. But you have to come. Starting to come. Coming out of me. No. What does that mean? What else does it mean? Somebody said it. Say it again. What am I telling you? Let me tell you, God is right in the middle of your filthy sin, in the middle of the act, he's going, excuse me, Lord, I better quit that. I need to come and get it. Come and get it. You've got to come and get it, or it doesn't do you any good. Come boldly. Come and get it. Get it. Get it. Ah, we have communion. Communion. We do communion on the very first Sunday of the month. We do communion because we're supposed to remember. He said, do this in remembrance of me. That's why we're doing it. The ushers are going to bring the tables out here, and we're going to get grape juice, and we're going to pull the pants up, and then we're going to have some unleavened bread. And it's an interesting thing, because another point here that Jesus is, I'm just going to chat about this as we introduce communion here. Jesus is the bread of life. He says that. This is kind of our communion, one of our communion scriptures here in John 6, 35. And we don't want to forget what Jesus did. We don't want to forget that he's both those goats. He's both those sacrifices. He's that high priest who made those. Wow. Wrath should be mine, but I don't get wrath. I get his love. I get his grace. I get his mercy. This is incredible. This blows my mind how good God is. We got to remember that. Because if not, you get out there, moss grows on you and stuff happens. Hair grows out your ears and your nose and you don't take care of nothing and all of a sudden you just forget everything. Somebody said, what? It happens. I'm going to tell you, it's going to happen. It grows right out of your ears. If we don't remember, we'll start losing and we'll forget why we're here. It says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Wow. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Don't we have a world that's hungry for something and thirsty for something that's not been satisfied in their life right now? He fills us up and he makes us whole and full. The world leaves you dry and thirsty. He said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. Why did he bring that back? Because he's talking about manna. The word manna, it means, what is this? Because they all said when the manna came, when they were in the children of Israel on the coming out of the out of Egypt in the wilderness, this manna comes down because they were hungry. God brings bread from heaven down to them, and they're asking what it is, and that bread sustained them. It fed them. It kept them alive. But he said, your fathers ate the manna, this bread from heaven. They ate this bread from heaven and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I'm going to tell you about another bread. Old Testament, manna. New Testament, Jesus Christ came out of heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live. How long? That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? and the bread that I give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarrel among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? We're always wondering, always complaining about something. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me, sustained daily by a living relationship with Jesus, will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, of course, we know he's talking about himself, right? He's talking about himself. The bread that came down from heaven. This would represent his body. This would represent his blood. And it was going to be poured out for you. It was going to allow those two goats, that propitiation and expiation. It was going to satisfy the wrath of God and take our sins away from us for good. He'd remember them no more. You see, this is what came down ahead of him. And he said, I want you to remember this. Yes. And at that communion service, the very last one before he died, he said, do this in remembrance of me. I'm that bread. I'm that blood. I'm the reason you'll live forever. I'm the reason you'll have eternal life. I'm the reason God's no longer angry at you. I'm the reason you're going to live forever. Don't ever forget that. And let that be a motivation that may allow you to make some decisions in your life that are against the status quo. That are against the easy way. Let them make decisions that would maybe stand up in favor of our Lord and Savior. He knows how I feel, so he's going to give me the strength to confront the issues of my day, just like he confronted them in his. We partake of communion once a month so that we can remember what he did for us. His blood was poured out. His body was broken. Why? So I could be set free. So I want to come and partake and thank him for what he did for me. I remember, Lord. I remember, Lord. I remember, Lord. It's an open communion. We don't say you have to be a member of this church. You just have to know Jesus Christ. If you know him, please come and partake. Parents, you govern your children, whatever you think. I don't want to make a mockery out of it. But if they know and understand this concept, then bring them. But remember. Remember what it costs to have the wrath of God doused in your life. And your sins thrown away from you. Ripped out of you, thrown away. And never to be brought up ever again. And that the Lord opened up heaven for you. Forever and ever. Father, help us as we partake of communion today. That we might receive it with joy and graciousness and thanksgiving. And be so thankful for what you did for us. You are the bread of life. And we're so thankful what you did for us on Calvary. Help us this day to live sold out for the love of our life. Jesus Christ. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. We don't ask that you wait and we all partake together. We do that sometimes, but we won't today. Just take it. Make sure you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. If you need to talk to somebody because something's not right with somebody, make sure you agree to go and do that. Because one of the ideas of this is to make sure that, hey, we're all right. Everything's okay. So if you need to do that, do that. But then come and eat of the bread and drink of the juice. And thank the Lord for the changes he has made and he will continue to make in your life.